here we are, as we said, on St. Patrick's Day, and there always comes a time in the new year when I realize that the new year isn't so new. And that's about now, right? Okay, it's mid-March, so 2019 is cruising right along. And so I want to ask the question about how everyone's New Year's resolutions are coming along. Because this is about the time that if you made a New Year's resolution and you're still committed to it, job well done, right? That means you've really stuck with it, whether it's a new hobby you wanted to pursue and you're still doing it. Maybe it was a book you wanted to read or a series of books you wanted to read and you're still plugging along. Or, you know, maybe it was that new gym membership and you are still consistently going there, working out, or you have faithfully stuck to your new diet plan. But let me ask the question, what happens when you're trying to live a healthier lifestyle? Well, hopefully you get healthier, right? That's sort of a no-brainer. I mean, hopefully you lose a few pounds, start looking better, feeling better, sleeping more soundly at night, feeling like, you know, you're ready for the beach come summertime. So pursuing a healthier lifestyle brings a whole lot of positives to your life, which is why we do it. But pursuing a healthier lifestyle also interferes with a whole lot of things in your life. I want you to think about it from that perspective for a moment, because changing your diet interferes with all sorts of food that you love, right? So clearly, ice cream, pizza, donuts, bagels, bags of chips, cookies, chocolate, cheese, and pastas drenched in creamy Alfredo sauce, all the good stuff that you love in life, right, have to be seriously scaled back. Or getting healthier, right, interferes with your habit of sort of hitting the drive-thru and grabbing fast food. It interferes with indulging in that late-night snack, right, or getting up in the morning to go to the gym or to get in a run interferes with sleeping in. Or choosing to bike to work, for example, interferes with your morning routine because you have to leave the house a whole lot earlier. Pardon me. Unfortunately, there is no way that you can say, I want to get healthier, but not let it interfere with anything in my life. Although that's the dream, right? So if you could say, if you could come up with a way that you could never exercise and never diet, but still lose weight and get in shape, if you could figure that one out, then you'll be a millionaire, right? But we all know it doesn't work. It's a common sense principle that being healthier physically interferes with your daily decisions. And yet, we find the same principle to be true spiritually. Seeking to follow Christ is going to interfere and disrupt our normal lives. Again, it's a common sense principle. If you want to see change, you have to change something. Yet why do we often think we don't have to? Why do we think that we can lead the Christian life without really making any changes to our daily decisions or routines? Why do we think that we can continue to be healthy spiritually while continuing in all of our old unhealthy habits and patterns? See, it's a question of interference. So this is the main idea. I want you in the back of your bulletin, you can jot this down. Main idea this morning, following Christ always interferes with our old self. It always does. You have to think, well, what gets disrupted? What gets changed? What needs to be different about myself? Not the same, right, but different. Because we're earnestly desiring to follow Christ. Again, just like it relates to our bodies, how can I lose weight and get in shape without ever exercising or dieting? I think we would maybe try to pose the same question spiritually. Well, how can I follow Jesus without changing any of my behaviors, attitudes, or habits? Basically, how can I stay the same way that I am and yet still pursue Christ? And deep down, we all know the answer is we can't. We can make a valiant effort at it. We can stubbornly want to stay the same and try to stay the same, but it just doesn't work that way. Following Christ interferes with our old selves. And that's exactly what we're going to see in Colossians 3 this morning. So you can turn there in your Bibles, Colossians chapter 3. And if you recall, we started the new year, actually, by examining this chapter. See, to me, Colossians 3 is one of those handful of chapters that I like to reflect on at the beginning of a new year. It helps me understand what God wants for me, the goals He wants me to pursue in the upcoming year. Colossians 3 is sort of one of those reset passages. It's a place to remember who we are in Christ and how He's called us to live. So our first sermon in this series in Colossians was Colossians 3. I'd never done that before. I'd never started a series in the middle of a book before. But then the following week, we went back to chapter 1, and ever since, we've been, you know, slowly making our way back through the rest of the book. So here we are, back to where we started from, Colossians 3 this morning. And the reason that following Christ interferes with the old you is because by being in Christ, you are not the old you any longer. Look at what it says in Colossians 3, verse 1. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. And I want you to notice three important statements right at the beginning here in those first few verses of Colossians 3. In fact, if you'd like to underline in your Bibles, I encourage you to underline these three things, because these are factual descriptions of who you are as a follower of Christ. And obviously, these descriptions don't refer to everybody on planet Earth. But if you have trusted in Christ to save you, if you have turned to Him for forgiveness and eternal life, then what it says here is true of you. And the first one right there is in verse 1. You can underline raised with Christ. That is not a wish. That is not a goal or the dream to one day attain. That is the truth of who you are by being in Christ. You are raised with Christ. It's not something to come. It's a past tense reality. It is what's happened by the mere fact that you have put your trust in Jesus. You are raised with Christ. Secondly, take a look at verse 3. It then says, for you have died. And that's old you, dead, no longer alive, no longer worth investing in. Maybe you've heard people talk about, or maybe you are, you know, stuck in a dead-end job with no promotion or growth on the horizon. Well, the old you is a dead-end identity because there's no future for that self, right? The old self is gone. Who are you? Verse 4, this is the third thing you can underline. Christ, who is your life. When was the last time you remembered that about yourself? When was the last time you recognized that you are no longer you, but you are becoming a new you in Christ? I love what Paul says in Galatians chapter 2, in very similar to what he's saying here in Colossians. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me, gave Himself for me. Or look at what he says in Philippians chapter 1. Paul goes on and he continues with the same kind of thinking. You'll see it scattered across several books. For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Or one more, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's what? A new creation. And did you notice? The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And that's exactly what it's saying here in Colossians 3. Your old self has died. It has passed away, and your new self has been raised with Christ so that you are now identified with Him. So as we talked last week, if you were here, that means Christianity is not a list of do's and don'ts. It's not following a checklist or marking off all the right boxes or abiding by a bunch of rules. It's about that relationship that you have with Christ, that new identity that you have in Him. And this is what profoundly affects the way you live. So the rest of chapter 3 is divided into two halves. It's about the things we don't do anymore because it isn't who we are. And it's about the things that we're beginning to do because of who Christ is shaping us to be. This is what I call Colossians 3, sort of the wardrobe passage. Like, who doesn't sometimes look at their clothes hanging up in their closet or their wardrobe and just wish I had a whole new wardrobe, right? You kind of think, I've had these clothes for years. Some of these clothes don't fit anymore. They're way out of style. They're old. Time to buy some new stuff and let these clothes go. I'm sure we all have clothes in our closet we could stand to get rid of. I've got several shirts. One of them is a blue checkered shirt. It's my favorite. It's got pink stains all over it, but I love it. I love wearing it. It's so comfortable. I call it my cooking shirt. I kind of put it on, and like if I spill on it, what does it matter, right? Or I've got plenty of jeans that have like holes in them, but again, they're so comfortable, I can't get rid of them. You know, I need to do what Marie Kondo in Tidying Up says, thank the clothes and then tell them to go, right? But when clothes are so comfortable and familiar, you just can't bring yourself to say goodbye, right? I'm sure we all wrestle with that. I think that's exactly the same problem with our behaviors and attitudes. They get so familiar and so comfortable that we don't want to change, right? Like that old pair of jeans. We just get used to acting or feeling or behaving a certain way. It becomes a habit or a pattern or just starts to define who we are that we don't want to change. We don't want Christ to interfere with that. We don't want to part with how we've been living or the stuff we do. But what does the passage say? Jump down to verse 9. It says it so clearly. Verse 9, do not lie to one another. Okay, great. That's on that list of things not to do. We get that, of course. Do not lie to one another. But why does it say that? Seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. See, that's who you're becoming. I love that phrase, renewed after the image of our creator. What better image is there to be like? I mean, images of what's popular or who's popular comes and goes so quickly. I mean, who's famous and cool one day is someone else the next day. But this is talking about being renewed in the image of your creator, meaning God, to be made more and more like him as you live your life and follow him. Are you being renewed in his image? Are you living out that new creation of who you are? And that happens, as the verse says, by putting off the old stuff and putting on the new stuff. It's like the old clothes. You're just taking out of the closet and getting rid of them, putting them off, and you're putting on the new clothes. And here's what I think this passage is communicating so clearly. You can jot this down. This is kind of point number one. We can't manage our old selves. We can't manage our old selves. I don't know about you, but I find it very easy and really very tempting to want to manage my old self, to allow certain behaviors or attitudes to exist in my life just as long as they don't get too bad or too harmful or cause too many consequences. In a sense, it's the thinking, well, as long as I can manage my sin, right, and keep it under control, then I'll be all right. It's the thinking that I can still follow Christ with part of my life while dabbling in certain behaviors and attitudes and actions with the other part of my life. But it doesn't work that way. First of all, sin can never be just dabbled in. It wants all of you. Remember we looked at 1 Peter a few weeks ago, 1 Peter chapter 5, and it says, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour, right? Not nibble on, not take a few bites on, not dabble in, but devour. Sin will devour us. Those behaviors and attitudes that we think aren't too bad, oh, it's just a bit of grumbling, just a bit of complaining. That's not a big deal, is it, right? I mean, who doesn't grumble or complain, right? But sin wants to have us for lunch. And we can't just try to take that under control, right? It'll tear us up and destroy us, right? We can't manage our old selves. Back to point number one, right? It's just not something we can do. We are unable to manage our old selves. We got point one back there? There we go. We can't manage our old selves. And I think that's exactly what this passage is saying. Take a look at verse 5. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Not put up with it, not live with it, not keep it off to the side, not manage it, but put it to death. Eliminate it. Get it out of your wardrobe, right? So what are those things? Well, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Sexual morality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. In these, you too once walked when you were living in them, when you were trying to manage those things, right? But it didn't work. Jesus has come to die for those sins, to pay for them, and make you new in him. So verse 8, but now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Right? If you have the NIV, it says the word rage instead of wrath. I think that's where we relate to more, rage. Just this past week, Monica and I were watching a news clip on NBC about the increase of road rage. And it showed some crazy videos of people really getting into it, honking, shouting, ramming cars back and forth on the interstate. It showed one guy who, because of his road rage, leaped on the hood of the car and hung on to it and like pounded the windshield as the guy continued to drive down the road, right? It was unbelievable. The police had to like pull him over and get this guy off the car. But he was literally holding on to his rage, right? And I hope none of us are jumping on people's cars and pounding the windshield, but are we holding on to our rage for someone? Are we holding tight to our anger and not letting go? Right? If you look in the text, that word malice is in there. It's so important. And I doubt that a lot of us would say, yeah, I'm filled with malice. No, malice is such a harsh sounding word, kind of something we reserve for like the villains and bad guys in a movie. But the word is defined as a desire to cause pain, injury, or distress to another. And how easy it is when we get so mad at someone that we wish ill upon them, that we want to see them suffer, that we hope they get what's coming to them, that we want to see them injured, maybe not physically, but injured in their emotions, maybe that their reputation is ruined, that they get the hurt that we think they deserve, right? That's malice. But God says, no, no, put it away. So here's where I think Colossians 3 is so practical. You can jot this down. Point number 2, put away anger and bitterness, especially when we're really mad. I think that's what this passage is saying. Sure, we can put away anger when it's something quite minimal. Well, I'm angry that my favorite sports team lost. I'm angry that my favorite show got canceled off of television. Or I'm angry at the guy that cut in front of me in the parkway. And again, hopefully not leaping onto the hood of his car, right? But wrath and malice and rage and slander all happen. These things that Paul's listed here all happen when it's something that really bothers us, really hurts us. And initially, it's okay to be angry, right? That's a normal response. But Paul is talking about anger, something that lasts and continues, right? Something that creeps into our hearts and settles into a long-standing behavior where then that malice and wishing ill of that person becomes our attitude, where slander and gossiping about them fills our conversation. And it's often in those situations when we're really mad and tearing that person down that we want to justify our anger, don't we? We say, well, you know, normally I'm not an angry person. Normally, I wouldn't say things like that or act that way. But in this case, because of what this person has done, I can't help it. See, being bitter in this instance is okay. Wishing ill upon this person is what they deserve. And you know what? Maybe it is. It probably is what they deserve. Right? The person who wronged you or hurt you probably does deserve that sort of response. But that's not who we are anymore. See, we can't try to manage our anger or justify it, or live with it. We are called to be someone new in Christ who lives and operates out of forgiveness and compassion, which is exactly how the passage continues. Look at verse 12. See, here's the other half. The previous 11 verses had all the put off, right? Put to death. Here, verse 12, put on. So here's the new clothes to put on, right? Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. And I love how Paul is prefacing that. Like before we even put the clothes on, he's reminding us who we are. Oh yeah, he's saying, you've been chosen in grace to be God's. You belong to him. You are dearly loved by him. You are his beloved. You have a righteous and holy standing in his sight because of Jesus. So therefore, in light of who you are as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, put on compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Right? Not anger, rage, malice, and slander, but compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, patience. What a contrast. What if the next time you were really mad at someone that you responded this way? Could you even fathom responding like this? You think it's possible? Now, that first term in the list is compassion. When you're really, really mad, could you be compassionate to someone? And I have to be honest, in the original Greek, it refers to the internal organs of the human body and literally reads bowels of compassion. See, back in the ancient Greek culture, they located their deep emotions in more the intestinal area. For them, it was the very powerful organ. They'd basically say, I love you with all my bowels, right? Thankfully, down through the years, we've kind of raised that up to the heart and changed that image a little bit. So Valentine's Day cards back then, you know, would have been like, you know, I love you from the bottom of my intestines, right? So weird image. So thankfully, it's, you know, I love you with all my heart. So instead of Paul saying, let your bowels be full of compassion, our translators have said, let your heart be full of compassion. Or if you have the NIV, or even the NLT, it says tender-hearted towards others. And of course, we'd all agree that it's important to live like that. Of course, be compassionate. But again, ask yourself, how often does bitterness and annoyance win out over compassion in your life? How often are you brimming with frustration and negativity towards someone instead of being tender-hearted? See, it's easy for compassion to get eclipsed by all the things that bug us about somebody and make us really, really mad, right? And on the heels of compassion, the verse goes on to say that we're to be a people of kindness. Now, kindness doesn't just mean being polite and having good manners. It's far more than that. One of my favorite definitions of kindness says that it's goodness towards others that permeates the entire heart. Goodness towards others that permeates the entire heart. So I have to think, does kindness permeate me, right? Does kindness fill my heart? Does kindness characterize my responses to people? Or am I filled with longstanding grudges and negativity? Maybe I'm just simply being grumpy and kindness is not a part of my heart. Or maybe my attitude is filled with meanness and coldness and it steals a larger part of my heart than kindness. See, these are the questions to be asking yourself. You're not supposed to read through this list that Paul has and just agree with these things. Oh, sure. I think compassion's a good thing. Yeah, sure, I agree with kindness. You bet. I'm about those things. But to ask yourself, am I compassionate? Am I filled with kindness? And then what about the words that follow, right? Humility, meekness, and patience, as the text goes on to say. I mean, we live in such a me-centered society, and isn't that what poisons and harms so many of our relationships? Isn't that what keeps us from reaching out and giving of ourselves to others? We'll show compassion for someone only as long as it benefits us, as it blesses us, if we get something in return. Like, how does this relationship make my life better? What am I getting out of it? You scratch my back, and then, you know, I'll think about scratching your back. So many of our relationships are self-serving, which is the very antithesis of humility and meekness. So point number three, you can jot this down. Put on compassion and forgiveness, especially in messy and tough situations. See, just like the last point, this stuff doesn't happen in a vacuum, right? But in the nitty-gritty of life. This list, compassion, kindness, humility, patience, are all great qualities that we agree with, but when do you most need to display them? Like, when do you need to show compassion? Probably when someone's acting like a jerk to you. When do you need to show humility? In the very moments when you want to boast about something or feel like you want to kind of be one up on somebody or better than somebody. When do you need to show patience? When things aren't working out like you planned and you're just ready to like explode and throw in the towel, right? The command to put these things on, you know, to be compassionate, to be patient, they don't come naturally, right? This is a command for when these things are hard to do, but we sure need to do them. Look at the next verse, for example, verse 13. Bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, what does it say? Complain right back? You know, give them a piece of your mind? No. If one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. But I love at the beginning of that verse, it said, bearing with one another. That's not a word we use when something's fun, right? Nobody bears through their vacation. Fine, I'll bear it through Disney World. We'll see what happens here. No, everyone loves it, right? It's great. You bear through work to get to your vacation. So when it comes to relationships, when do you need to bear with someone? When they're being a bear and acting all growly, right? You don't bear with someone when they're at their best and easy to get along with. There's nothing to bear at that point. You bear with someone when they're at their worst, right? What a great verse for husbands and wives, right? What do the vows say? Richer for poorer, for better or for worse, right? We bear with one another. And think back to the last time you forgave someone. But the mere fact that you're having to forgive them means that they've harmed you or hurt you or upset you, that they've done something to you that would make you want to walk away and sever the relationship, right? And yet, this is where the new self steps in and offers forgiveness. The new self bears with one another. It's in those messy and tough situations where we truly need to live out who we are in Christ. The problem is when those messy, hard moments come, it's easy to throw compassion and forgiveness right out the door and revert back to the old stuff, right? Anger, pride, and bitterness, right? Which come naturally. To not bear with one another, but to walk away frustrated or make the excuses, well, normally I'm a really compassionate person, right? Normally I am kind. Ask any of my friends. They'll tell you. But this time, the way this person's treated me, you don't know how hard this has been. So compassion and forgiveness just aren't an option this time. Have you found yourself saying those things before or trying to justify that thinking in your mind? Like, I'll forgive a whole lot of people, but not that person. I'll be compassionate to a whole lot of people, but not that one, right? But it's in those messy and difficult times that our real character shines through. Who are you then? What kind of attitudes or actions do you put on in those hard and messy moments? That's the true you. See, when it came down to it for Jesus, he didn't just preach compassion and forgiveness. He lived it in the messiest and toughest situation, the cross. Look at what it says, Luke 23. And when they came to the place that is called the skull, there they crucified him, the criminals, one on his right, one on his left. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And then to add insult to injury, they cast lots to divide his garments. Talk about the depth of authentic forgiveness. There on the cross, he's saying, Father, forgive them. And what does it tell us to do in verse 13? As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. As he shows forgiveness like that, we must also forgive. See, what if the next time someone hurt you, instead of hurting them right back, what if you did what this verse is saying? What if you made the effort to forgive them? What if you decided, I will bear with them, even though they're acting like a bear? I'll bear with them through this. I'll be patient, right? It's so easy to throw someone under the bus or write them off and say, forget it. You know, three strikes, you're out, and we'll hold a grudge against them for years. But according to who we are in Christ, that is not the way we are to clothe ourselves. We have taken off the clothes of anger, rage, and malice, and we have put on the clothes of compassion, kindness, and humility. What would your life look like? What would the relationships in your life look like if that was true of you? Again, it's not easy. It goes against the way our old self thinks, but we are not called to wear the old self anymore. Look at verse 14. It says, and above all of these, put on, here's one more article of clothing to put on. Put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Right? Love is like the fleece you put on or the jacket you put on over all the rest of the top of it. Love is the super glue that holds it all in place. Right? Love is the PB in the PB&J sandwich that just kind of glues the whole sandwich together. Right? Do you put on love? Does love describe you and the relationships you have with others? Not just mustering up the feelings, but making intentional choices to love. Because that's what love is. It's a choice to act in a way that vividly displays Christ. Right? And we can clearly see, as we've read here, love for him was no mere feeling, but an intentional choice to sacrifice himself for us. You remember 1 Corinthians 13? It's the famous chapter on love, right? No doubt you've heard it read at weddings. Maybe it was read at your wedding. But 1 Corinthians 13 isn't just the chapter only reserved for husbands and wives. It's not limited to marriage. What's described there is real, practical, tangible love that ought to permeate every relationship we have. Take a look. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1. If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels but do not have love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but do not have love, I'm nothing. And we would see a person like that who, you know, could fathom all mysteries and has all knowledge and some kind of faith that's moving mountains left and right. We'd think that's like a super Christian, right? What's it say? If they have not love, they are nothing. See, what counts is having a faith that produces love. Look at how the passage goes on. Verse 3. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. Does not envy. Does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. Ouch, right? It's not easily angered. Right? We were talking about anger earlier. It keeps no record of wrongs. That's not easy. There's one thing we do. It's remembering the way people have wronged us or hurt us, isn't it? Well, I'll forgive you, but I'm not going to forget that. But God's word says that we've got to let it go. To forgive without keeping this long list of grievances that we'll pull out of our back pocket from time to time. Oh, yeah, I remember what you did. Yep, yep, and then you did this, and then you did this. No, we're not called to remember or rejoice in the mistakes, but to rebuild the relationship. Verse 6, look at how it goes on. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. So when you read that passage in 1 Corinthians 13, love is anything but a feeling. These are all tangible actions and words that we need to communicate to one another. This is what we're to do every morning as we head out the door, right? To put on love. To display that to our families, right? To our spouses, to our kids, to our coworkers, our neighbors, to one another at church. I mean, if you truly began to live in this way, to display this kind of love, to put on compassion and to bear with others, people would notice. Most people don't live this way, right? This is not common. It's not normal. It's not how our old selves are wired. But following Christ always interferes with our old selves. I don't know if you realize it or not, but we're lucky to be here in 2019, right? I was reading an article this week from space.com. What a great website. All things space, right? Space.com. And it was talking about the return of an asteroid that made a very close encounter to Earth back in 2015. Well, it came back around again in November of 2018, all right? It's asteroid TB145. Here's a picture. It's nicknamed Spooky because it kind of looks like a skull flying through space. Astronomers think it's the remnants of an old comet, but it narrowly missed a collision with Earth by about 300,000 miles. Now you might say, narrowly at 300,000 miles. But in space terms, that's close. That's about as close as the Earth is to the moon. And this asteroid is about a half mile wide at its largest. So this would be one of the biggest objects to come close to the Earth until there's something slated for 2027. So good luck then. All right. But this would have caused considerable damage had it like hit part of our planet and struck us. So here's a picture of like, you know, the collision of an asteroid into planet Earth, right? So thankfully, its trajectory was slightly off course, and we can all breathe easy because it didn't collide with us. But when it comes to Christ, we want him to collide with our lives. Right? We want the attitudes and behaviors of our old selves to be obliterated by him. But we want his presence to interfere with who we used to be so that we can be transformed into who we are called to be. So the big question for this morning, you can jot this down at the very bottom of your bulletin. Will you let Christ interfere with your old self? That's what we're called to wrestle with here this morning. We understand what the passage is telling us to do. The question is, will we let it happen? Will you let Christ interfere with your old self? That's what it comes down to, right? Or are you going to try running away or keeping him at arm's length? Are you on a collision course with Christ's transforming power, or are you hoping to sort of steer clear and just try to manage your old self? But if you're a follower of Christ, that can't happen. Again, as we said, you can't manage your old self. Change isn't optional. You thought about that? When it comes to following Christ, change isn't optional. Change is part of the deal. As a follower of Christ, your old self will be interfered with his plan to remake you into someone new. You will not enter eternity as old you. You will enter eternity as that new creation with that new identity that you have been given in Christ. So start living that way today, right? Put off the old self, put on the new. Go back to verse 9, right? Do not lie to one another. Why, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices? Practices, that's the stuff. Right there. One little word that summarizes all the old stuff, the behaviors, the attitudes, the actions that we try to do, right? And it's with those practices that Jesus wants to interfere, right? You have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator, right? Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. He's the one within us, transforming us, making us more like him. So as followers of Christ, we're in this together, right? As the body of Christ, as the local church here, Dix Hills Church, we're about being transformed to be made more and more like Christ. By trusting in Jesus, we're on a collision course to be made new in him. And that is a glorious thing. Will you let Christ interfere with your old self? That's what we're called to do. You can bow your heads. We come before the Lord this morning, asking him that very thing. Just take a minute and reflect and think about those practices, as it says in the passage, those old things that you need the Lord to interfere with, that you need him to remove, places where you need him to transform you. I'm sure those things can come to mind pretty quickly. Right? It's not hard to know, yeah, this is a spot in my life. I need the interference of Jesus. I need to be on a collision course with him so he just transforms that and obliterates that old attitude, that old action, transforms me into something new. Take just a moment and reflect and speak to the Lord. Father, we come before you, and we thank you that you are a God who has not left us as we are, but that you are a God who's demanded change. And yet we couldn't change ourselves, so you sent us your Son. We think that in him, our old selves have passed away and that we have been raised with him to new life. So, Father, I ask and pray that you would help us as a people to put off the old self and to put on the new. That you would help us, Lord, to leave behind the anger and rage and malice and slander, Lord, all that stuff, and that we would put on compassion, kindness, humility, patience, meekness, that we would bear with one another, forgive one another, that ultimately, Lord, we would be a people who put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Lord, might that be true of us? true of even our relationships and encounters with people this week. And then we ask him that it would be true of us as a church. The Dix Hills Church would be a church that puts on love. Oh, Father, help us. Help us experience the joy of what it means to walk in you and to experience that new identity in you. Thank you that you desire to interfere with our old selves so that we can be made new in you, renewed after the image of our Creator. We ask it in his name. Amen.